Wow. There you go. No? Yeah. It was the guys in the booth. It wasn't me. It was planned for one or two times. They went overboard. Laughing back there. Frickin' frack.
Let's have a little prayer, and we'll continue on with David and this pathological King Saul. Lord, as always, we pray you'd give us a Pentecostal gift of hearing. Thank you for the brothers that have gathered around your word to study your word. I know this delights you. It's always put in a book of remembrance, according to Malachi, when the brothers gather together in your name. In Christ's name, amen. Well, you know, to go through a lesson like this, this is like Butch Cassidy and the Sundance Kid. You know, I think it escapes a lot of people. David, the total tenure of his being a, what is it? What do you call that when you're a fugitive? His total time on the road, it tallies up in the end of 10 years he's on the road. And you do get the feeling he could have taken Saul out any time that he wanted to, but he didn't. Saul was anointed by God, and that plays in the central plot of this whole thing, why this could exist. You know, a lot of people think that they're making decisions and they're making the calls. The truth of the matter is that God ultimately makes the calls. Saul was a bad leader. Theologians have debated for years. It's a debate that'll never end. God's the judge. These are conservative theologians. That means they actually believe this stuff. Was Saul regenerate or was he lost? And they're split pretty much down the middle. Half of them will tell you, guys like Wiersbe. I mean, kind of mainline commentators. Well, Wiersbe, I think, takes the position Saul was lost. He was never regenerate. Other credible Bible scholars say he was, but he was flawed. This kind of a thing, God will be the judge. What I'm going to do tonight is I want to talk about kind of the personal journey these guys were on, look at their leadership style, and apart from their story, what can we learn from them that will affect your story and my story? You know, David began to draw people, and these were, when he was on the run, David began to be viewed as the only hope. You know, like, remember how Star Wars started? You're our only hope, Obi-Wan. David was kind of the Obi-Wan. He was began to be viewed by the discontented, and they were righteously discontented. Their complaints weren't fake. You know, the political system in Washington works on, in marketing they call it, the law of perception, which can be more powerful than the truth. I mean, if I told you, well, Harley Davidson's going to start a car company, what would you say? No, they don't do cars. They do motorcycles. And so this is the law of perception. And so in Washington, a lot of people, the only way they stay in business is they stir up discontent in people. They give speeches how you're being ripped off and you're getting screwed by this group or that group. And so if they can stir up a bunch of people to their discontent in their corner, they'll move them to action. They'll move them to give to their political group and this kind of thing. And that has gone on all through time. Well, David, this was not the law of perception. This was real. These men began to join up with David because they were basically getting ripped off in the game of life by a bad leader who had become pathological, whose only agenda was his agenda. Now, the men Saul gathered around himself, they were all to be used for traction. Now, you do see this leadership style, unfortunately, too much in a fallen world. Maybe you've had bosses. Hopefully, you have not been in authority like that, where you just use your people to further your agenda. You know, I've seen a lot of really hurtful situations in athletics where coaches just use their players for traction to advance their career. And as soon as they get another option, they just dump the kids and never really cared about them in the first place. You see other coaches who actually love their kids, and their whole agenda is to make the kids successful, to see them succeed in the game of life. Their career is actually secondary. This was David's style of leadership. That's why his men were called mighty men. You know, in the military, they say you don't actually die for your country. Most soldiers, who do they die for in the end? Their brothers that they love. I recently counseled a soldier from, he was in Afghanistan, and he had the unfortunate experience of holding two of his comrades in his arms while they died. He had a severe case of survivor's guilt. He was very close to his grandfather. His grandfather's been a golfing buddy of mine. His grandfather's a godly man. He's 85. I want to be him when I'm 85. But his grandfather called me up just after sunrise one day, and he said, "Can I bring my grandson over? He's actually suicidal. He feels he doesn't have the right to live. His buddies are gone, and he just doesn't want to be here anymore." And so I sat with him in our living room and counseled with he and his grandfather for about 2 hours. But I explained to him, those weren't just your colleagues. Those weren't fellow soldiers. Those were your brothers. These guys ran thicker than blood. You guys were meshed together by the crucible of war. You'll never forget them. There will be a living presence in your life. You'll love them to the day you die. And you carry them with your heart. Had to validate his grief, had to validate that connection in his life, you know. And then I had to reignite in him the sovereignty of God and the fact that God had a plan and a mission for him in life. He was here for a reason. Make it count. Don't let it be wasted. And if he took his life, it would all just go down the drain. Like the French nihilist said, nothing ultimately matters. Well, David felt people counted. He felt his men mattered. He actually felt probably every man under his charge had a purpose under God's economy. And I just say all this. In the end, your leadership style and your leadership effect will be an extension of who you are. Now, you've heard me say this again. You teach what you know, but what do you reproduce? Who you are. You teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. Now, David's mighty men loved him, and it gave them exponential power in war. That's why they were referred to as mighty men. Now, David also took time to honor his father and mother. This was an extension of who he was. He put them under the protection of the king of, who studied their life, Moab. Now, there was a stretch where Moabites were not... we're not on the top of the Jewish people's lists. But David had an in with the Moabites because his great-grandmother Ruth, guess where she was from? Moab. And he tucked his parents away in their safety. Those of you whose parents are still living, I want you to know right now, part of God's plan for your life is to honor your mother and father as long as they're here in any way you can. Now, you may say, "You don't know my mother. You don't know my father. They're not great people." Doesn't matter. You're from their loins. You're their seed. And you are to honor them. Now, in honoring them, you're actually honoring God. And this is part of the lesson tonight in the way we honor our civil authorities. God says in Romans 13 that ultimately all authority, the Bible says in Romans 13, ultimately all authority comes from whom? God. Now, God will appoint civil authorities over peoples, and it doesn't matter their competency. It doesn't matter what. Sometimes they can be bad civil authorities, and he points them over us as a form of judgment. They can be good civil authorities, and he'll appoint them over us as a moment of blessing and reward. But it's not by accident. Now, we are to honor them. Now, where's the line of conscientious objection? There is a line. One of the questions young soldiers quite often ask me is when they go into the military, what happens if I get under some kind of rogue leader That is a problem from time to time. Saul eventually went rogue. He told his he and his hitman basically. Can anybody help me with the is that Doeg? Is that how you pronounce that man's name? Let's just say it is, since nobody knows. This guy, in my mind, was pathological in the sense that many of the serial killers and cold-blooded murders, I know you've seen these mafia shows, they actually kind of get a rush when they kill people. I really think this guy was like that. Saul conducted an illegal trial over this priest that aided David. Now, I think David was trying to protect the priest when he said, "I'm on the king's business." He was thinking ahead that if he's cross-examined, he honestly thought he was helping a man who was serving Saul. So that would have kept him loyal, right? You know, sometimes in ethics, you don't have a choice between black and white. They teach you that in fifth grade Sunday school, but when you get out in the game of life, sometimes the choices you're choosing to are shades of gray. That's the truth. I'm a counselor, so sometimes I'm helping people that have to make a call between basically two bad decisions. So which decision are we trying to figure out? The lighter shade of gray. That's all you can do sometimes in life. That's not a compromise. It's reality. Sometimes you're just choosing between, you've heard this phrase, the lesser of two evils. So when this priest is held trial by Saul, and it's a completely legal trial, by the way, Saul tells his men to kill the priests, and they refuse to do it. Now, under Romans 13, we're to obey the civil authorities. Were they right or were they wrong? They were right. You are not to obey the civil authorities if they tell you to sin. But Romans 13 is talking about legitimate civil authorities, and it says this, that evildoers should have fear in their heart when you're under a legitimate civil municipality, and that wrongdoers should have fear, evildoers should have fear in their heart, but if you obey the law, you should have nothing to fear. Now, when you live under a regime where you obey the law and you still have something to fear, something's wrong. Let's look at Hitler and let's look at Stalin. Would you say they would qualify for Romans 13 as legitimate civil authorities? No, they were criminals and they just took over. They didn't, you know, here's the thing about, you know, a lot of these evil guys, they kill other people. They slaughter other people. These guys killed their own people. Do you know under Stalin, the total now is about over 30 million that died under his watch? And we're not even sure about Hitler yet. His count's in at about between 11 and 12 million at this point. But now both these men were given to the demonic. Is that your theory? No. No, I mean, it's well documented. They were into sorcery. They were Satan worshipers, per se. They had given themselves to the dark side willingly. They had rituals and things like this. Now, in this case, you could say Saul and Doeg are kind of looking a little bit like Hitler and Stalin right here. Here was the problem, though. Saul was legitimately anointed by the Lord, and David couldn't forget it. I don't think David respected Saul. I don't know that he liked Saul. But in honoring Saul's position, ultimately, and this is the lesson I'm trying to get with all this background I've given you, who was David honoring in the end? God. Now, in Romans 13, I want you to know this, it refers to policemen and soldiers as God's ministers. Did you know that term was used for them? Now, Holly and I know this scripture, and Holly was pulled over in Falls Church not too long ago for speeding. She's like Lon Solomon. She loves to go fast. Me, I'm just a very quiet, unpretentious, law-abiding person. who never could, who never would speed. No, I have a BMW 500. I can't even believe I still have my license. It'll do 80 miles an hour in second gear with the emergency brake fully engaged. How do you know that? Well, I just know. Okay, so when she got pulled over by this policeman, Holly wanted to get Jesus on the scoreboard. That's kind of our family motto. Take the points. Get Jesus on the scoreboard. And she said, I want to. He said, you know, you were speeding. She said, no, I don't really know how fast I was going. I don't feel speed, but if you, I was going whatever you say I was, officer. And so he gave her a ticket. And then she said, I'd like to thank you for being God's minister. I can't quote exactly what he said back to Holly. Like, what the, you know, are you talking about? She said, yeah, I mean, you have a high honor. You have a high responsibility. It says in Romans 13 that you're a minister of God. He said, really? She pulled out a Bible and showed it to him. He says, wow. And so she said, yeah, you need to really take your job seriously and be conscientious, and you need to do this thing to the glory of God. Now, do you know what that means, to live to the glory of God? And so one thing led to another. She ends up sharing the gospel with God's minister. But we are to respect policemen. They can be jerks. They can be polite. Doesn't matter. They are God's ministers in our society, and it doesn't matter to our personal like. It's easy to see most of these guys are not Hitler. Now, Jonathan, at one point, David is getting fatigued, and he's tired. You know, sometimes when I counsel people, some men are going through a tough stretch, kind of a marathon stretch in their life. They feel like they're about to be overcome with fear. Now, I want to take a little look, and sometimes when I do a forensic on that man's life, I said, you know, I think you still do love the Lord a lot. I still think you have a lot of faith. I think you're fatigued. Now, Coach Bryant used to say something to us. I really think he got it from Coach Vince Lombardi, that fear makes cowards of the brave, fatigue makes cowards of the bravest men. That's why the Alabama teams were in such great physical shape. We won probably half our games in the fourth quarter. And so we weren't intrinsically braver. We just fatigued less because he believed in a high amount of conditioning. So did Lombardi. So fatigue makes cowards out of the best men. I think David was fatiguing, and he was fighting his courage. You know, I want to look into the mind of David, and we can do this. There are corresponding psalms in this lesson to different points in this journey in the lesson. See you, bro. Give him heaven. Beats the alternative. In Psalm 57, David starts to flag a little bit, and he disciplines himself, and he writes Psalm 57. These psalms are like live commentaries. Listen what he says in a low moment. He says, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you. And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge. Now, see, he's preaching to whom here? Himself. That's why I say the best way to reach other people is to let them see you reaching yourself. You have to preach the gospel to yourself. Be disciplined to preach. Here's your lesson as I continue to read. Praise trumps fear. Anytime you are fearful, ascertain if it's from fatigue or if it's just something you do fear. But if you begin to praise God, worry, anxiety, and fear, it's real hard for that to stand up to praise. Saints have known this godly secret for a long, long time. In the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. He's taken the long view. He's looking way out. This will pass. I will cry out to God, the Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows and whose tongue are a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all. You see how he praises God? This thing actually picks up momentum as you go along and read it. Here's a coaching point, major coaching point for tonight's lesson. When you feel yourself at a point in life begin to fill up with fear and anxiety, what should you do as an anecdote? Praise the Lord. Just begin to praise the Lord. Now, I was in my car where I can speak out loud by myself and not be heard. I had something a couple of weeks ago, and I almost just went into just a panic attack. It's just something that was an acute issue in my life, and I just began to say out loud, I praise you today, Lord. No weapon formed against me will prosper. Because in this story tonight, Saul's sycophants began to flatter him and tell him lies about David to get in with him because they knew he wanted to hear bad stuff about David. They were just kiss-ups. Now, I want to tell you, that's one of the hardest things for most men is I've seen men lose their money and I've seen men lose possessions, but the one thing they can't stand to lose is their reputation when they feel they're being lied about. When rumors are being spread about them. I just had a man call me yesterday, and he said, there's somebody, one of the news publications is going to print something unfavorable about our company. It's not true, and it's just eating me up. It's just eating me up. So I said, well, praise the Lord. What? I said, literally, praise the Lord. And I said, I told him a story about a guy who spoke prophecy into my life. And he said to me one time, Jerry, you know, your problem is you look to men too much for your validation and your happiness. Stop looking to men and look to God. Psalm 52. David sees these evil people telling lies about him. And he says this, why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction. You're the guy telling lies about me. Like a sharp razor working deceitfully, and you're good at it. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. You go ahead and do your worst. It's not going to work out. Do you see how David always reaches himself with the Word of God? This is a great thing if you could walk out of here tonight with the discipline. Like when I start flagging, I'm going to reach myself for the Lord with the truth and the Word of God. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here's the man who did not make God him strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. I'm like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forevermore. Woo! Isn't that a great sermon to reach yourself right there? This is amazing. We can go through this incredibly difficult time in the life of David and look right into his heart. What a privilege how God's got this thing wired. A couple of other points I wanted to point out is that Jonathan, comes and strengthens David in his weakness. Now, there is a formula to all this. I think I've mentioned it to you before. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I was asked to speak at First Light here in the church. I guess I haven't been there in a while. Any of you go to that? It's in here. And so they assigned me. I didn't like being assigned because I'm kind of a what are those horses that run wild? Or I forget what you call them. Mustang. I'm a Mustang, yeah. And they said, speak on chapter 1 Corinthians 14. I go, really? Yeah. So I wasn't happy. Now I'm so happy that they made me do it because I got a lesson of a lifetime. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13 is the famous one. It's the love chapter. They read it in the weddings, right? Well, nobody knows 14 because it always stops after 13. So Paul says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you could prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue He doesn't speak to men, he speaks to God. For no one understands him. However, the Spirit, he speaks in the Spirit, he speaks ministries. But he who prophesies, and here it is, speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort. There's Paul's formula. Anytime you want to frame a talk, I need to talk to my friend, to my wife, to my son. This is the pattern. And this is undoubtedly what Jonathan did. If you want to know, how do I go build somebody up and strengthen them? This is the formula. Now, this prophecy you speak in their life is truth. It's not clairvoyant truth. That is a form of prophecy, but most prophecy is forthtelling, F-O-R-T-H, not foretelling the truth. Forthtelling based on known rock-solid biblical principles. And so what is it? The first part of the formula is edification. That's when you build something up. Sandy's low, and I'm going to him and saying, Sandy, I know you. You got this. You could run on the track with any thoroughbred out there. I wouldn't just tell you that if it weren't true. I'm not setting you up for... So what I'm doing, I'm telling him, you can do what I'm about to, what we're talking about. Now you need to decide, do you believe me? Am I credible? You know, you need to pick some guys to listen to. And then if they're wise men, when they tell you something, listen to them. So I'm building him up. The second part of the formula is exhortation. Most people think when you exhort people, you go, now, Burton, get your crap together and report back to me. Good Lord. That's not exhortation. That's pretty much condemnation, or at best, probation. Exhortation's when you come along a side of. You remember when Christ said, my yoke is easy? That side-by-side yoke? When you exhort somebody, you go, now, Sandy, you got this. I know you. You can do this. You can run on the track with these guys. I know your confidence is flagging, you're fatigued, but you can do this. Now, if you decide I'm credible and you trust me, you're going to decide if you believe that or not. If you decide to believe it, I'm going to... Paul and I are going to be with you. You won't be in this alone. Plus, the Lord's with you. You know Helen's with you. You got a formation of F-16s around you. We're with you. That's exhortation. Exhortation means to come alongside of. You see what I'm saying? So you say, you won't be going through this valley alone. We're going to be with you. That's how you exhort somebody. You come alongside of them. That's powerful. The fear factor goes down if they feel like they're not alone. You're with them. Okay, the third and last thing in this formula on how you build somebody up is you speak comfort into their life. Edification, exhortation, comfort. Now, a lot of times during this present age, you hear these preachers give these America's going to hell talks, and they're right. And then they close with a prayer, and that's it. And then you walk out on the sidewalk and go, anybody got a beer in the trunk of your car? You know, gee. You have to end with comfort every time. When you talk to your son, when you talk to your friend, whoever you're trying to build up, come alongside, and when you comfort, you vision cast. That's how you comfort somebody. You have to think of the things that are to be. When one of our children went through a severe depression, when they're depressed, the world's ending. I mean, their confidence is gone. They can't do anything. Nobody likes them. And so one time one of my children said, I don't even know if I'll even graduate from high school. I don't know any college that would want me. I said, son, you will graduate. And I painted the day. It'll be sunny. You'll walk the aisle in that suit. I described what he'd wear and who would be there. And just painted a picture, told him a story and put him in it. This is how you comfort people. You vision cast. And it all came to pass, by the way. What a great friend that Jonathan came. Now, I want you to know this is the last recorded gathering from these two brothers. The greatest friendship in the Bible, Jonathan and David. This was their last recorded meeting. We do know Jonathan. We were told he was killed on the same day that Saul was in battle. What a way to go out. Strengthening your brother. You know, when Peter failed Christ, he said, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. But when thou art converted, strengthen your brethren. This is one of the major assignments we have, brothers, to keep each other strong and encouraged. Here's the last point. I want to show you a little two-minute video. Saul used his men for his own traction, and they didn't have a lot of power. David, now get this last lesson. David, his goal for his men was God's will and God's glory. They were all in it together to glorify the Lord, and they had power. They were referred to as the mighty men, 400 mighty men. They were warrior-class men, grew to 600. Now, I want you to know this. If you go through a stretch in your life and people are saying lies about you, there are people that try to bring harm to you, you just think of David. You just keep focusing on bringing glory to God, 100%. Everything about your life is to glorify God, and He will be your defender. He will be your advocate. No illicit weapon formed against you in the long run will prosper. If you are just all about glorifying God, God will parachute in and be your advocate. I've had it happen so many times in my life and in my business career, and I'm glad I was in business for a while before I became a minister. It taught me more than a lot of seminary did. Now, I want to close with one of my favorite speeches. This will be 2.5 minutes, and we're done. If David was a modern warrior, and he gave a speech to his men before they deployed to Vietnam, this would be the speech, in my opinion, that David would give. You ask yourself, would I like to serve under this guy or not? Let's roll Mel Gibson.
7th Cavalry, we got a captain from the Ukraine. Another from Puerto Rico. We've got Japanese, Chinese, blacks, Hispanics, Cherokee Indians, Jews and Gentiles, all Americans. Now here in the States, some men in this unit may experience discrimination because of race or creed. But for you and me now, all that is gone. We're moving into the valley of the shadow of death, where you will watch the back of the man next to you as he will watch yours. And you won't care what color he is or by what name he calls God. They say we're leaving home. We're going to what home was always supposed to be. So let us understand the situation. We are going into battle against a tough and determined enemy. I can't promise you that I will bring you all home alive. But this I swear. Before you and before Almighty God, that when we go into battle, I will be the first to set foot on the field, and I will be the last to step off, and I will leave no one behind. Dead or alive, we will all come home together. So help me God.
Amen, eh? This man went on to have a couple of stars on his shoulder. He retired here in Washington. I forget the general's name now, but I think he died last year. This is the way of the Lord. Christ said, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the flock. Men, make your boots the first one off the helicopter. Make your boots the last one on. This is the way. We're to lead our brothers, our friends, our families. We're to lay down our lives. This is the way of the Lord. He said, we're going into the valley of shadow of death. Guess who wrote that one too? The great leader, David. Let's have a little prayer. Lord, you've just given us a seminar on leadership, and it's not that complicated. First boots on the ground, last boots off the ground. Bring them all home. Lord, I remember Billy Graham's mother. When the angel came to take her to heaven on the night she gave up the ghost in her heavenly body. Billy Graham says she looked at that angel and said, I'm ready to go. Are all the children on the train? Are all the children and grandchildren on the train? Just let me know they're on the train and I'm ready. And the angel assured her, they're all on the train. And we know what that train is. It's the gospel train. Lord, I pray for my family, my children, my beloved grandchildren now, that they would all go home one day. They'd all have a home in heaven, Lord. Help me shepherd them towards that home. Lord, I pray you would just light a deep fire within my heart to make my boots always the first ones off, last one on. Lord, this is the way we lead. I pray everyone around me, anybody that has anything to do with me, would experience success in their life if I have any influence over them at all, that you would help us all make everybody around us better people. Lord, thank you for David's leadership under fire. We don't know what happened to Saul. We don't condemn Saul. You're the judge. Lord, we just take the lessons from it. We praise you tonight, Lord. So when we fear, we just want to praise you. I know the world's a troubled place and the future looks scary, but we praise you tonight. We can rest under your wing in the shadow of the Almighty. In Christ's name, amen. Peace of the Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Now let's go in peace, my brothers.